So here's the heart of the message. Christ finished, you haven't, but with him, you will. There is hope for every person in every circumstance of life in this room today in Jesus Christ. He's not on the cross now. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he invites you to put your faith and your trust in him.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study with Colin Smith as we're looking at John chapter 19 and Jesus' declaration that it is finished. The good news is what that provides for you on behalf of Jesus' sacrifice as well as his righteousness. Stay tuned for that message, but first we're joined once again by Andreas Kostenberger as we're looking at the final days of Jesus. We finally catch up with John's narrative as most of it takes place here on this Thursday, on the night that Jesus is betrayed. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the upper room discourse, or the final discourse of Jesus as he prepares for the cross. He's been teaching his disciples all the way from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. We have this farewell discourse of Jesus. He starts with his disciples washing their feet and then teaching them to love others as he has loved them. It's been our theme verse for this entire series in the Gospel of John, John 13, 34, and 35. But Jesus finishes this farewell discourse with this amazing and meaningful prayer in John chapter 17. This is Maundy Thursday. It's a time we remember these events of Jesus going with the disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're joined today by Andreas Kostenberger, who's written a book called The Final Days of Jesus. And Andreas, these events clearly are all packed into one day. John gives us a lot of details here, but they're all sort of leading from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is ultimately betrayed by Judas.
So what we see in John is that I think most believe that at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, when it says they went out, that's probably when they left the upper room. So actually, chapters 15 following may not have been actually taking place in the upper room anymore. But, you know, especially when you think about Jesus talking about the vine and the branches in chapter 15, it's very possible they might have passed some vineyards along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where there would have been plenty of those, you know, along the way there. And so in chapter 18, we're told that Jesus now goes across the brook Kidron, which is right outside the city, where there was a garden, which is the garden that is known as Gethsemane in the other Gospels, and he and his disciples entered that garden. There was probably a wall around it, and that was a common meeting place where Jesus would often, you know, hang out with the disciples and teach them. And so this then becomes the setting. Of course, Judas, having been one of the 12, would know it well, and he suspected that Jesus would be there. And sure enough, so he takes the soldiers there, and they find him there, and then you have this very powerful scene of Jesus' arrest, where you see Jesus almost exuding divinity, simply when he says, "I am he," just identifying himself. You see that the soldiers draw back and fall to the ground, almost as if being struck by theophany, an appearance of God himself. And then Jesus is taking initiative and basically protects his own disciples and says, "Well, I'm he, so why don't you go ahead and arrest me and let those people go?" So you see Jesus as the good shepherd, right, protecting his sheep, and also him sovereignly taking initiative. In other words, he's not resisting arrest, right? He's rather collaborating, knowing that because of his belief in the sovereignty of God and in the importance of his mission, that this, what is about to happen, happens according to the predetermined plan of God.
You know, I just want to backtrack a little bit, because I've been to what this Garden of Gethsemane, were there, and what's so beautiful about it is how it overlooks the city, and I can understand, I think, as you mentioned there, that Jesus would go there very often. I can understand why he would go there, because he could just look and see and pray over the city there. It really is a beautiful place. One of my favorite places to visit whenever I go to
Israel. I agree. I've been there too, and you see the olive grove and those old trees. And yeah, it is just a great place to just spend time and to have that clear view of the city.
But it's here that Jesus is arrested. And I think as we were talking about this in John chapter 13, where Peter was saying that he would never deny Jesus, here we have the motif carried on as here he is in verse 15 of John chapter 18. He's denying Jesus. This is after Jesus had been taken in his arrest. He's going before the high priest and he's spotted. Explain to our listeners why this is so connecting in John's story, why this is such an integral part of how he's trying to communicate really something bigger, a bigger picture than just Jesus, Peter's denial.
Right, yeah, there's just so many angles to it. You know, I think you think of, as we mentioned, the idea in chapter 13 of Jesus, Peter needs a savior, and the idea of Judas being the traitor. You see in chapter 15 the idea of the Father as the divine wine dresser pruning some branches and then throwing others away into the fire. And I think what is happening here is that Peter is being pruned. He's being prepared to actually bear fruit for eternity. And Jesus has to show him first how sinful he is, and that in his own strength, he's not able to stand firm despite his own best intentions. It makes me think of, sometimes marriage and family, a great passion for marriage and family, and the idea that, nobody is planning to get a divorce when they get married. But so many people eventually do. So it's, again, not a matter of lack of good intentions, but it's a matter of our ability to actually always live up to the best of our intentions. And so you see Peter here, he's the most disappointed with himself in the end. And he's crying like a baby, after denying Jesus three times, because he was trying so hard to be faithful, but he just was not able to, apart from, the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given.
And we're seeing here also that Jesus is going before the court, the high priest. He goes in front of Pilate, and it shows us, at least in some ways, that politics never change. There's nothing new under the sun. No one wants to touch Jesus because everyone's afraid of the political ramifications of it.
Absolutely. It's like a hot potato, isn't it? Like a political football. He's just kind of being bounced around. From Annas, who some sort of early preliminary informal hearing that incidentally only John tells us about. Annas was Caiaphas's father-in-law, Caiaphas being the actual high priest. And that can be a little confusing because in chapter 18 and verse 19, it just says the high priest. But in context, I think he's not referring to Caiaphas there. He's referring to Annas, who had been high priest, but he was still so widely known and respected that I think just as a courtesy and as a sign of respect, they bring Jesus to him, some sort of the patriarch first, before they then take him to the actual high priest of that day, which would have been Caiaphas.
It's such a drama here. I mean, as it unfolds, you see so much taking place in this narrative of Pilate and as you mentioned Annas and all of these people who are trying to eliminate the problem they see is Jesus, but not knowing how to go about it. And yet ultimately the conclusion is the only way that they can resolve it is to lie about him, to attack his character and to turn the people against him to the point of the crucifixion, right?
Yeah, that's right. And so I think it really, there's a lot of politics going on. And I mean, if you understand politics, here you have a classic example of how, humanly speaking, Jesus just kind of gets caught up in some of the, you know, the infighting both within Judaism, where you had, you know, John tells us, I mean, there were some members of the Sanhedrin of the Jewish Supreme Court who were actually more favorable toward Jesus, like Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea. And then on the other side, you had those, especially Sadducees, who are very intent on protecting the status quo because they benefited from it and they made some sort of an easy alliance with the Romans. And you have Pilate, who in many ways is just trying to, save his own skin and trying to maintain some sort of posture of neutrality, and at the same time trying to pacify the Jews because he doesn't want to get into trouble with Emperor Tiberius back in Rome, and you know himself lose his position as governor. So you know there's just all those intricate political dynamics going on, and then you have Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life, almost being this surreal figure that clearly transcends all the politics that are in play, you know, at that particular point in history.
We've been talking with Andreas Kostenberger about his book called The Final Days of Jesus. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or you can head over to our website at songtime.com. And as you look over at our website, you'll find some great daily readings for Holy Week. And since there is so much to be read on today, this Thursday, you got to read everything from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17 and 18, all leading up to here, the story in John chapter 19, obviously for Good Friday. That's a lot of reading to do, but it's all broken down for you beautifully by Andreas Kostenberger in his daily readings for Holy Week. We also have them for the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, head over to our website at songtime.com and find out more information. Well, today as we continue our study with Colin Smith, we're looking at the ultimate declaration of Jesus. On the cross, he says, "It is finished." What does that mean for you and for me? What did Jesus accomplish? What is finished? He's defeated his foe, Satan, but what does that provide for you and for me? In this message today, we'll continue to unpack it as we think about the great good news of the gospel and what Christ accomplished for us on the cross.
In Christ, you have already lived a righteous life. Why? Because he lived it for you. That's why the New Testament says you're complete in him. Just as your sins were really laid on Jesus and he truly suffered and died for them there on the cross, so his righteousness, the perfection of that beautiful life that he lived, that is wholly pleasing to God, is draped, as it were, on you when you're in him. This is what you get when you're in Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Say, how could I ever be the righteousness of God? I've never completed one perfect day of my life, because you're in him. And that life has been lived for you, just as that death has been paid for you. Third, Jesus completed the decisive victory over Satan at the cross. So, in Christ, the devil is a defeated foe. Now, he's not a defeated foe outside of Christ. In Christ, he is a defeated foe. Let me make one or two quick applications here. Some of you look at your family history, and you can see the work of Satan the destroyer running over generations. And so sometimes some of you wonder, now, is there some kind of curse that hangs over my family line? And if that is so, what does that mean for me? And I say to you today, on the authority of the scripture, no curse against you can stand if you are in Jesus Christ. How could it? Because he won the decisive victory right there on the cross. Others here are struggling with the strong pull of temptation. And perhaps there has been a particular area in which Satan knows your weakness and he's been running rampant through your life because of it. and you have failed so many times that now you've got to the place where you can hardly imagine being triumphant over the enemy. So when Jesus says it is finished, all that sounds very, very far from you. You say that can't be true. You've done your best. You have failed so many times. It's a wonderful story of General Booth. You know, he was the founder of the Salvation Army. Great man, strong man. And on one occasion, Booth's granddaughter, Catherine, young girl, was about to speak in the open air at a Salvation Army meeting for the very first time. She's very nervous. And she speaks to her grandfather, the general. And she says, "Well, I don't know if it's going to be much good, you know, but I'll do my best." And our grandfather said to her, "Catherine, when Jesus Christ is with you, you can do better than your best." I love that. When Jesus Christ is with you, you can do better than your best. You can do better than your best. That is where there is hope in all the defeats of life, not in me, but in him, not in my defeat, but in his victory there at the cross. If this Christ is with me, then I can do better than my best. And I need to do better than my best because my best isn't good enough. In Christ, your enemy is a defeated foe, which is why Paul says, if God is for you, who can be against you? So if you're a defeated disciple here today, I want you to find encouragement at the cross, in the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take into your mind and in your heart with faith today the extent of his power, the greatness of the Savior who stands with you, and put your trust in him. And then Jesus completed the long night of his suffering, and so in Christ your suffering will lead to glory. There's someone in pain here today. No suffering lasts forever. The Bible says weeping endures for a night, but joy will come in the morning. And if you are in Christ, then whatever you are suffering today, the Bible would say to you, and Christ would say to you, look at what lies ahead. There is a resurrection body. There is a new creation. There is no more sin. There is no more pain, no more tears, no more death. And all this is yours when Jesus Christ is yours. And it will not be long until in his presence you will look back with wonder and marvel at what he has brought you into through his finished work on the cross. So here's the heart of the message. Christ finished. You haven't. But with him, you will. There is hope for every person in every circumstance of life in this room today in Jesus Christ. He's not on the cross now. He is at the right hand of the Father, and he invites you to put your faith and your trust in him.
So often we fail to see that what Christ accomplished on the cross was far more than simply paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice because he wasn't like us. He did not fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, Jesus was able to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, but in dying, that penalty was paid. The power of Jesus to be raised from the dead also shows that we are given the same hope of resurrection. It's one of the refrains that's seen throughout the Gospel of John. It's also told throughout the New Testament, a reminder that Christ is risen. His work is complete, but it is going far beyond that. It did not end at the cross. It just started. That is the beautiful nature of Christ's work, that the ending of sin, yes, but the beginning of our righteousness, the beginning of eternal life. Remember, Jesus said in John 3:16, these are the words of Jesus, mind you. He says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. The cross finishes the work on earth, but it starts the work of eternity. I hope that that encourages you, because the reality is that our sins are removed. We're washed. We're cleansed by his blood. All of our sin has been paid for, but you're also clothed in his righteousness, so that when you stand before God, you are a joint heir with Christ. You are united with Christ. In Christ, you are provided all of the benefits that he has. A joint heir, meaning you share in his inheritance. And guess what? That is something that Adam and Eve could never have achieved on their own. Even in their perfect sinless state, they certainly were not equal with Christ. But you and I are made joint heirs with Christ, because we're not only saved from our sins, but we're clothed in his righteousness. That is a beautiful picture. That gets me excited. And that gets me wanting to share this not only on the radio, in my preaching and my teaching, but I want to share this with everyone that I come in contact with. That is the good news of what Christ has accomplished. It all starts on the cross. I hope that we've been able to encourage you. And if we have, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. Let's make this a two-way street. If we've blessed you, return the blessing by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or you can give us a call, 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. But don't forget to tune in again tomorrow as we wrap up our study, looking at the great accomplishment of what Jesus did on the cross and asking the question, do you believe it? And if you believe it, how has it borne fruit in your life?
Most people have heard "it is finished" long before today. My question is, do you believe it? Do you have confidence today in the decisive victory of Jesus Christ on the cross for every person who is in him? Do you believe that?
On behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another."